Didn't sound very excited. Good morning.
Good morning.
Amen. It is good to be with you. Good to be in God's house. And today is an exciting day for me because we are starting a journey here at Buena Vista Baptist Church. A journey that is going to last over the next 40 days. Today, when you leave here, you go out the door. For each of you families that are here, we have a 40 days of prayer booklet. I've talked about 40 days of prayer. We preached a whole series of sermons about prayer. And now we are going into a period of 40 days of prayer where we pray about restoration and rebuilding. We pray about the restoration and rebuilding of our church. We pray about the restoration and the rebuilding of our spiritual walk with the Lord. And in that, each and every day, there's going to be a small scripture for you to read and just a small devotion that's going to take 10 or 15 minutes of your time at the most for you to complete. As we go through this as a church, I implore you, I beg you, I cannot express enough how that I want you to please, please be committed to this process. It takes so little of your time. It takes a few minutes out of your day. There's really no reason why we cannot be devoted to this 40 days of prayer for church restoration. Three things that I want you to remember during these 40 days of prayer that I announced and talked to you about last Sunday. I asked you several weeks ago to think about three things. If God could only grant us three prayer requests for the life of our church, what would they be? And a lot of you guys had very similar responses to myself and some others. And I just want to remind you what those three great prayer needs that I see in the life of our church are. The first and the greatest prayer need that we have in the life of our church is that lost people would be saved. Amen? That we go forward and we evangelize that others will come to know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And today, we're going to talk about why evangelism, in part, is so important and the greater purpose of what evangelism is really for. It is so that people will be saved, but it's even more than just that. The second great prayer need that we have in the life of our church is our youth. We have a desperate need for somebody who will come and will lead our youth. And I've shared with you over and over again about how that the future of our church is our youth. And we need to be praying to God that He send us an answer and a resolve to that great need. The third great need that I see in the life of our church that we're going to be praying for are for servants. People who are willing to come forward and serve and be committed to do so, because that's what we as Christians do. We serve God and His purpose. As we go through this 40 days of prayer, this morning we start a brand new sermon series in the book of Nehemiah, my favorite of the Old Testament books. I have read it countless times. I cannot tell you how many times that I have read the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1, I want you, if you've got the reading of the Word of God with you, find it. Turn to it, Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 11. And I want to share with you a little bit about how I really got introduced to the book of Nehemiah. In my first pastorate at Pine Hill Baptist Church, I was young when I went to be the pastor there. I became their interim when I was a senior in high school. And when I graduated the May of that year, I became their pastor. And I had a piano player who worked for the Kentucky Baptist Convention, and she still does. She is the Missions Mobilization Coordinator for KBC, and her name is Teresa Parrott. And she introduced me to the book of Nehemiah. And it was one of her favorite books, and she introduced me to the Dr. Charles Swindle book called Hand Me Another Brick. And I don't know what it was, but just the things that I read and seen in the book of Nehemiah were so relevant to the things that I see in the world today that Nehemiah has just impacted me in a almost undescribable way. And I want the book of Nehemiah to be the book, to be the Word of God. And this is what God has sent me to, is this sermon series out of Nehemiah that's going to lead us through talking about restoration and revitalization. And the entitlement of today's message is called A Man Who Cried. A Man Who Cried. Nehemiah chapter 1 verses 1 through 11. If you found your place in the reading of the Word of God, if you've not, it'll be on the screen. Stand with me as we give honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. (Clears throat) Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1, the Word of God says it this way. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakkiah, now happened in the month of Shaviv, and the 12th year, as I was in Susa, the capital. That Hanai, one of my brothers, came, and a certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant therein is in the province who have survived the exile, is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I had heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, and this begins the prayer of Nehemiah, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenants and steadfast love with those who loved Him and keeps His commandments, let Your ears be attentive and Your eyes open to hear the prayer of Your servants, that I now pray before You day and night for the people of Israel, Your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against You. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against You, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that You commanded Your servant Moses. Remember the word that You commanded Your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to Me and keep My commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make My name, and notice that, to make My name dwell there. They are Your servants and Your people, whom You have redeemed by Your great power and by Your strong hand. O Lord, let Your ear be attentive to the prayer of Your servant and to the prayer of Your servants who delight to fear Your name. And give success to Your servants today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was the cupbearer to the king. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank You today for Your words. Lord, I thank You so much for the book of Nehemiah. Lord, the words that it has given me over the years, the sermons that have been brought forth from it, the personal comfort, the messages that are just found in every single verse of every single chapter. Lord, I pray that as our church goes into a season of prayer for church revitalization and renewal, that, Lord, we will come faithfully and we will come committed to You, to serving You, to meeting Your will, to living for Your purpose. Lord God, we have been through so much as a church. Lord, in just the last year, You have taken us from such a small number, and You have taken us from such terrible financial situations. And Lord, I can't even begin to thank You enough for where we are right now, for what You've done in the life of our church. But Lord, I know that You have so much more. Lord, I know in my heart that You are going to do a great and a mighty work in the life of this church. And Lord, I know that that process begins today. It begins right here, right now. Because, Lord, I know in my heart that we as Your people are going to come and we are going to pray. Lord, I pray that we take the example of Nehemiah and we become so burdened in our hearts, Lord, so overwhelmed that maybe just for a time we would see the condition of Your people and of Your church and that we would be broken. Lord, it seems like nobody wants to be broken in the world today. Nobody wants to see the status of how things really are. We just want to go about life. We want to be happy. We want to be content. And we just want to ignore things. Well, Lord, I pray today that we cease ignoring the status of Your church. And that, Lord, we would be so overwhelmed that we would cry, that we'd be broken, that we would come, and that we would pray. Lord, that we would pray for the remission of sins, the things that we have done wrong that have brought us to the places that we're at within our lives. Lord, maybe there's some here today that are lost and have never known You. Then, Lord, I pray today that their prayer be a sinner's prayer of salvation. Lord, I know that there are Christian people here who need to come and pray a prayer, Lord, of revitalization, a prayer, Lord, of rededication. Just come and confess unconfessed sins, Lord. I know that there are people here today, Lord, their hearts are burdened, they're broken, they're overwhelmed, and Lord, my prayer today is that they would come. Lord, as we embark upon 40 days of prayer, Lord, I pray that every day for the next 40 days, Lord, that we will be steadfast and committed to the purpose of praying for revitalization. And Lord, I know in my heart, just as Nehemiah said in his prayer, Lord, I know that if we will return to You and that we will be steadfast servants, that, Lord, You will do great and mighty works in the life of our church. So, Lord, we give it all to You. We pray for Your leadership. We pray for Your guidance. Lord, I pray that today You but preach me as a dying man unto a lost and a dying world. That, Father God, You just use me as a tool to put forth a message that came long before me, Lord. Father, we just give it all to You this morning. It's in Your holy, precious name we pray and ask these things. Amen. I could tell you were hurting because I did something I've not done in a lot of years. I actually broke out a notepad to write a sermon down on. Most of the time I use a half of an 8x11 piece of paper, but Nehemiah, I just love it so much that I went and had a lot of sermons written from Nehemiah over the years. I preached this sermon series about 4 different times in over 10 years of ministry and have about 3 or 4 different ways of preaching it, and this is going to be an even new way. All these messages are going to be new, and I just love the book, and I love the purpose, and I love the mission, and I couldn't think of any greater reading from the Word of God to start out 40 days of prayer than this right here. In 444 B.C., Nehemiah, as he said at the end of this prayer, he says, "I am the king's cupbearer." He was in the land of Babylon, and he is a servant to King Artaxerxes, who has been the king for a number of years. And Nehemiah has never seen Jerusalem. He has never been a resident there. About 150 years prior to this, King Nebuchadnezzar came in, and he destroyed the walls, destroyed a good part of the temple, and enslaved the Jewish people, the servants of God, and brought them back to the land of Babylon. So for generations now, most of God's people have been enslaved in a foreign land. And if you've ever read the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah told his people that this is going to be the results of your sin. He told his people that you need to marry, you need to take wives, you need to grow in this land, because one day God is going to have a great revival amongst you as His people. And 100-some years later, we begin to see this revival forming. Beginning. And I'm so glad that we can see how that the revival began with prayer. That's how it starts, church. That's where it begins. It begins with prayer. The prayers of a righteous man availeth much, is what the Word of God tells us. And Nehemiah was that man. Nehemiah was that man that God used in a bold and in a mighty way. About 70 years prior to this, in the book of Ezra, we know that some of the Jews have gone back to Jerusalem. They've escaped the exile and they went back. They attempted to rebuild the wall, but King Artaxerxes, basically because of the upriling amongst the Samaritans and pagans, and because they couldn't come in and pillage the land of Jerusalem, he basically forbid them from rebuilding the wall. Nehemiah, as he heard this story from his brother Hanani and others who had been to Jerusalem, he asked them, you know, what's the status of Jerusalem? He's never been there. He's never seen it. But he knows, and God's people knew, that this was a holy place. It was a holy land. You know, this was the place that God had given unto His people. So Nehemiah asked them, he says, what's the status in Jerusalem? What's it like there? And Hanani and the men that were there, they share this story. And they said, you know, the walls are broken down. The gates are burned, and God's place is dishonored. You know, and that pricked the heart of Nehemiah, that God's house, that God's place, that God's land was dishonored. And Nehemiah became so overwhelmed that in his emotion it says that he wept. He cried. You know, when is the last time that you looked at the condition of our church? When is the last time that you just thought about the status of God's people and where we're at in society and the world today, and you became so overwhelmed by the thought of where you're at, where we're at, that you just cried? I'm a firm believer with all of my heart that if you think about the status of the church, if you look at where our church has been, and you just think about that situation, I don't think that you can help but weep. Why? Because we as God's people ought to be disheartened when there's things that dishonor God in the life of our church. In the life of God's people, it was a dishonor to God that they hadn't rebuilt the wall to protect the temple, the most holy of holy places. And Nehemiah was overcome by his grief, and he began to pray to God. Nehemiah was a man who cried. I believe that we as God's people, we ought to cry. We ought to cry because of where we're at. Thinking about where we could be, we ought to cry about where we've been. We ought to cry about the things that we've done and the decisions that we've made and the things that have led up and become a part of the decisions that we've made as God's people. Nehemiah was a man who cried. The first thing I want you to see about this man named Nehemiah is this. Nehemiah was the person that God used because he had a burden for his people. Notice in the prayer of Nehemiah, he didn't say his people in the frame of reference speaking about himself, Nehemiah, his people. He had a burden for his people with a capital H, meaning God's people. Nehemiah cared about the people. Nehemiah had a burden for the status of the people of God. Nehemiah knew that the people of God had a great purpose. Nehemiah knew that the people of God had great things to do, that they had greater things to do for the kingdom of God than sitting around in a city that had been pillaged and burned some 150 years ago. Nehemiah knew in his heart that the people ought to be burdened. You see, Nehemiah was that man who was burdened. You see, Nehemiah looked at the situation and he could not just say, it's okay. You see, the people in captivity in Babylon had become so accustomed to their lifestyles. It wasn't slavery like we think of slavery today. You know, Jeremiah encouraged the people. God spoke to Jeremiah and he said, you people in this land, you need to marry, you need to make families, you need to survive, you need to dwell, and you even need to try to find some element of happiness here. So the people did that. But in the element of becoming happy, they became content. And it wasn't like slaves in chains, but nonetheless, they were still in bondage in a foreign land to a foreign king when they had a place where they could go and be and dwell that God had given them. We as God's people fail to see exactly what God has given us and what God has blessed us with, and we choose to remain captive to spiritual things. But Nehemiah had a burden for his people because he knew God's people had greater things in store. And God had already purchased it. God had already bought it. God had already made it available. Nehemiah was a man who could truly feel the people's needs. Not only was he burdened about the people, he could truly feel the need of the people. Even when the people couldn't see their own greatest needs, Nehemiah could. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, 7 and 8. You know, probably one of the greatest references we can always go back to is Jesus. How does the Old Testament relate to the New? We're not building a wall, but we're rebuilding a church. We're not rebuilding a wall, but we're rebuilding God's people. And I want to tell you how that relates to the New Testament church. Nehemiah was a man who could feel the needs of the people, and so was Jesus. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, he says it this way, when he saw, speaking of Jesus, the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Jesus knew what the people needed. And it says that He had compassion on them. And He looked to His disciples and He says, the greatest need of these peoples is laborers. He says the greatest needs of these people is that there will be those amongst them who will rise up and who will serve. You know, the resources are already there. In the book of Nehemiah, we're going to find out that the resources were there. We're going to find out that the people were there. We're going to find out that God was there. But what needed to happen is that servants would rise up among them. And Nehemiah saw the need. And Nehemiah was that man who could motivate the people. We, as God's people, need to be motivated and rise up as His servants. Church, the resources are there. The lost are there. The youth and the children are there. The need is there. The resources in this church are there. We fail sometimes, I believe, to remember how blessed that we are. Nehemiah had to rebuild a wall. A wall. Not a spiritual wall. Nehemiah had to rebuild a physical wall. We as a church, we have a beautiful building. We as a church have phenomenal facilities. There are churches who would love to grow and would love to do that do not have the resources that we have. We are blessed. Our greatest need is God's people. One of them is laborers. Nehemiah saw this amongst the people. Nehemiah was a man who knew the feelings and what God's people needed. Nehemiah was a man who was focused by the sins of the people. You know, Nehemiah's prayer to God really began with the true status in the hearts of His people. And he knew that the reason that God's people were where they were in the status and at the point in time they were in their life was because of sin. Nehemiah made no bones about it. He prayed to God and said, God, we are here because we have rebelled, because we have turned away from, because we have broken Your commandments, Your statutes, Your rules. As a church, as a world, as a society, do you know why evil happens? Evil happens because of sin. Period. God doesn't orchestrate evil because God is perfect. Evil happens in the world because of sin. Why do terrible things happen in the lives of the church? So often it is because of sin. Really, I should rephrase that. It happens because of sin. Let's make no bones about it. It happens because of sin. Because we want what we want rather than what God wants. We put things in our timing rather than in God's timing. We put faith in what should be the man we believe rather than the man that God intends to be. We are where we are because of our sins. And Nehemiah knew that. And Nehemiah prayed for the sin of the people. Nehemiah wasn't driven by himself. Nehemiah was driven by God. He was a man who was burdened for his people. And his people came with a great need and with a great burden. And Nehemiah wasn't driven by his need or just the needs of the people. Listen to me. Nehemiah was driven by God. If you're not driven by God, don't even begin on this journey. It's not going to be any benefit to you. You're not going to garner. You're not going to gain. You're not going to boast. You're not going to fulfill. Do you hear me? Nehemiah was driven by God. Through this church revitalization process, through 40 days of prayer, you've got to be driven by God. You've got to want to do His rather than your own. Nehemiah was the person of God who was burdened for His people. You want revitalization? You've got to be burdened for His people. And that means your brothers and your sisters in Christ. Not only was Nehemiah a man who was burdened for His people, but the second thing I want you to see and know about Nehemiah and the verses that we've read is this. Is Nehemiah was the person of God who had a vision for His purpose. Again, not Nehemiah's purpose, but Nehemiah was a man who had a vision for His purpose. Capital H-I-S. God's vision. Not what Nehemiah wanted, but it was God's vision. You see, when Nehemiah heard about the wall, when he heard about the gates, when he heard about the people, it wasn't Nehemiah's vision that Jerusalem would come back and once again be this great city of God. It was God's vision that Nehemiah saw that God gave him. He was driven by God. He was focused on what God wanted him to do. You see, if we go through church revitalization, it's not about my vision as your pastor. I know that some of you may think, well, this is what the pastor thinks is best for our church. You're right. I do think it's what's best for our church. But it is not my vision. It is God's vision. I know with all of my heart that God didn't create churches to be unsuccessful. God didn't create churches for them to sit empty. God did not create His people to be lackluster. God did not create His people to be lazy. Let me say that again. God did not create His people to be lazy. Nehemiah had God's vision for His purpose. Matthew chapter 16, verse 8. We want to talk about God's vision. Here Jesus had an interaction with Peter. He says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 says it this way. He said, "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." I think about that. Why did Jesus come and die for every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation? Why? To build His church. What is the purpose of people being saved? I said one of the greatest things that we as a body of believers need to do is go out and see people saved. Jesus, it was so important to Him to see people saved that before He ascended into heaven, one of the last things that He told His disciples is go forward and preach in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth and disciple them. Why? It's not just for the sake that people are saved. Isn't that great? We can know that God loves us and wants us to be saved, but that's not the end of it. You see, we're saved so that God can build His church. His kingdom here on this earth. That's what we're here for. to build His kingdom. Let me tell you, kingdoms don't get built by lazy people. Amen? Kingdoms don't get built by lazy people. You see, God's purpose then in the heart of Nehemiah was to restore His people, to bring honor and glory to Jerusalem, to bring honor and glory back to God. You see, to build up Jerusalem, to protect the city, it brought glory and it brought honor to God. And that was Nehemiah's purpose, was to bring honor and glory to God. Why do we as a church need revitalization? We need revitalization because God's purpose for us now as the church is to build His kingdom. To build His kingdom. Nehemiah wasn't just the person who used and had a vision for God's purpose. He wasn't just the man who was burdened for God's people. But Nehemiah, he was the man who God used with commitment to His purpose. Nehemiah was committed. If you don't get anything else out of this book, get this. Nehemiah was committed. You see, for a lot of us, it starts off great. For some of you, in 40 days of prayer, you'll start tomorrow morning, and you'll start Tuesday, and then by Wednesday, you will just have fallen off the bandwagon altogether. I'm real, all right? We can talk real. I'm real. I live in the real world. I go to work every day. I have a family. I go to school. I know what life is like. And I know by Wednesday, some of you will struggle to be committed. Nehemiah was committed. Nehemiah was willing to risk his life. You know, a lot of times we don't think about that, but he made the point of saying, I am the king's cupbearer. Why do you think Nehemiah says that in his prayer to God? Nehemiah, as we're going to learn, was basically a right-hand servant to the king himself. And by Nehemiah requesting to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall, Nehemiah was taking his life into his own hands. Nehemiah had one of the greatest jobs that you could have as far as the enslaved went. He lived well. He lived comfortably. He had everything that he could possibly want. He lived in the house of the king. Life was good. Nehemiah was willing to risk his life. He was willing to risk his comfort. Nehemiah was also willing to overcome many obstacles. We as God's people, this journey is not easy. Revitalization is not for the weak of heart. It's not for the feeble-minded. Revitalization comes with obstacles. But Nehemiah was committed. Church, I pray that today this message has spoken to your heart in such a way that you see the status of the church, that you see the status of our church, where we've been and where we need to be. What are we doing? That's a good question. As our praise team comes, as we close out at the end of this service, I want to ask you, what are we doing? What are we doing to see lost people saved? What are we doing to share Christ with a lost and a dying world? What are we doing to disciple Christians? What are we doing to disciple our young people? You know, what are we doing as a church to fulfill God's purpose? I hope and pray today that you think about these things, that you look at these things, and you become broken and you can do nothing but cry and weep. I believe the greatest place for us to start as a church is at a point of brokenness. Amen? At a point of brokenness. I pray that today, if God is speaking to your heart, that you will come and that you will respond. Maybe you're here today and you've got unconfessed sin in your life. you're here today and you know that you've not served God faithfully for a long time. Maybe you just want to come and pray for commitment through this process of 40 days of prayer. Maybe you want to come and pray for our church through this process and this journey. Maybe you need strength. Maybe you need God's hand. Maybe you're here today and you've never known Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you just want to be saved. Don't let anything stop you today from coming and giving your heart and your life to God. Don't let anything stop you today from making the decision, I'm going to be committed. You come. You respond. Father God, Lord, we thank You for today. Lord, we thank You for the time. We thank You for the words that You've given us. Lord, as we close out this preaching and we move to a time of invitation, Lord, I know that You're speaking to the hearts of God's people today. I can feel it. I know it. Lord, I pray that You bless this journey, Lord. Lord, I pray that here in just a moment, people will respond to this altar call. That people will come and they'll pray. Lord, I pray that people would be broken, that they might be rebuilt. Lord, if there's those among us who need You spiritually today, Lord, I pray that they will come. Give it all to You. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.
Let's all stand together.